We began last week looking at and moved ahead to primarily the charismatic movement, and we looked at why we're not charismatic. And again, I just preface with, I'm trying to hit on some of these that are a little closer to home for us. And the charismatic Pentecostals believe very similar to what we do, except for in some of these key areas we're going to finish looking at tonight. And yeah, you can go ahead, kids. And so we'll see that here. And so looking through and understanding why we're not. Now, next week, Lord willing, I keep saying that, we're going to get into why we are and see some of the, not every detail, but the core things of what we believe and why we believe them. Again, let me say, I know almost all of you in here grew up a different denomination. You did not grow up in a church maybe like ours, per se. And so, and I'm so thankful for that because the Lord loves all of us, takes care of us. But there's some differences in these areas. And if you will, go to 1 John chapter 4. I didn't tell you that, did I? 1 John 4, if you brought your Bibles tonight. And we read these verses last week, but we'll reread them again. And so he clarifies to us in 1 John 4 to try the spirits. Okay? Notice what he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then he says, verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God," capital S, "every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And so we see here that as we continue with this, last week looking at primarily those faith healers that are on television, social media, other places, we refuted a lot of that as nonsense. Now, there are some people that truly believe in these individuals, but we proved last week and saw that a lot of them are just scammers. They are out there to get your money. And so please be very careful. And again, come back to the Word of God. Okay. Now, we already read, this is primarily the same type of introduction as last week, but if you will notice, jump down to that third paragraph, if you don't mind, in the beginning there. He says, God tells us to try the spirits and see if they are from Him. It's very important. How do we try the spirits? Some try them by their own experiences. However, this is not safe. What I experience is not the proof of God's working. God's written word is proof of His working. We must be careful. Therefore, I must try the spirits with His written word. My experience contradicts His word, then there's something wrong with my experience. I must believe His word. We are faced with this. We can make the Bible say about anything we want to say. We can make our beliefs fit what God actually says in the Bible. Okay, so we must be very careful. And you folks know that. You have discernment and you're seasoned veterans. But a good story that I always think about is Isaac. His son came in, you remember, Jacob, and said, "It's me, Father, Esau." He said, "No, it's not. I know your voice. It's Jacob." He says, "Come here." And at that time, he was blind. He was so old, you know. "Come here, let me feel you." And he feels his arm. And remember the mama put fur on his arms and on his neck? "Oh, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you feel like what? Esau." Well, what's the story there? He went by feeling instead of the word, right? He should have. And you could take that and put that in several different ways. But I always think about that story. We must be very careful. Okay, now, as we saw that, okay, so let's go ahead and just get into it because we've already read some of this introductory stuff and I'd encourage you to read it on your own. But notice number one. Now we're going to look at this. As we move forward, we're going to look at, first of all, being slain in the Spirit. Okay, now what's the meaning of that? First of all, it means to be overcome by the Spirit. Secondly, it often means to be unconscious and out of control. Okay, now we must remember this, that God says specifically, He does everything decently and in order, doesn't He? Everything. Now, for these individuals, and I know that you've maybe seen this before as well, for them to run around the church convulsing on the floor, I mean, just having all kinds of fits and all kinds of... Folks, again, we got to come back and say, that's not biblical. Okay, we don't find that in the Bible. And so they say, "Well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know my experience." Again, we got to come back through the Word of God. So notice what I have here. One writer said, when someone is slain in the Spirit, he or she is usually touched on the forehead by a pastor or teacher or evangelist. And this touch alone seems to be the compelling means by which a person receives this movement of the Spirit. A person is then incapacitated for a period of time. Is this biblical? The question is. Apparently not, since there is not a single instance in the New Testament where someone is touched on the forehead and falls to the ground due to the presence of the Spirit. The danger in this phenomenon is that it can be set up by the teacher who appears as someone special or anointed. This anointed individual with the power to cause the Spirit to move on people. They then congregate around this individual and view him or her as a specially anointed person. This is inherently dangerous, especially given the numerous theological errors taught by many of what we call the TV or televangelists, okay? Now, being slain in the Spirit, is it biblical? Now, most commonly, being slain in the Spirit happens when a minister lays hands on someone, that person collapses to the floor, supposedly overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who practice slaying in the Spirit use Bible passages that talk about people becoming as dead, according to Revelation 1, verse 17, or a falling upon their face, as in Ezekiel 1:28, Daniel 8:17, Daniel 10, verse 7. However, there are a number of contrasts between the biblical falling on one's face and the practice of being slain in the Spirit. Okay, every one of those contexts there, if you would turn the page over, is that of somebody what at worship. They see God high and lifted up, they fall on their face. Okay, that's the power and fear that we have of the Lord. Again, if anyone is tonight viewing us online, again, I would encourage you to go back and watch the video from last week so you can kind of get some of the context of what we've been going through and so forth. And by the way, too, if you'd like some of our notes that we have here, if you would direct message us on our social media with your address, we'd be more than happy to mail you some of these notes. I know a couple people have asked about that as well. Okay, so now notice the next page. Number one, the biblical falling down was a person's reaction to what he saw in a vision or an event beyond ordinary happenings, such as at the transfiguration of Christ. We've read that before, Matthew 17, verse 6, and the unbiblical practice of being slain in the Spirit. The person responds to another's touch or to the motion of the speaker's arm. Number two, the biblical instances were few and far between. They occurred only rarely in the lives of a few people. In the slain in the Spirit phenomenon, falling down is a repeated event and an experience that happens to many people. Number three, in the biblical instances, the people fall upon their face in awe at either what or whom they see. We know to be God. In the slain in the Spirit counterfeit, they fall backwards, either in response to the wave of the speaker's arm or as a result of a church leader's touch, or in some cases, push. We are not claiming that all examples of being slain in the Spirit are fakes or responses to a touch or push. Many people claim to experience an energy or a force that causes them to fall back. However, we find no biblical basis for this concept. Yes, there may be some energy or force involved, but if so, it is not of God, the result, nor the result of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we see here. Now, notice letter B. It is contradicting, I can't say that, to the Word of God. There are no examples in the New Testament, as we already said that. Okay? Now, notice under that, number one, the Holy Spirit does not cause loss of control or confusion. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, again, is a detailed directions for the spiritual, if you want to say it, moving spiritual gifts, in particular that of speaking in tongues. And we're going to read that in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians 14, if you will, and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Again, Paul reminds the church here at Corinth, and he says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author, the writer, the creator of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints." Again, a good reminder. Anytime the Holy Spirit is not only here, because we believe the Holy Spirit is in most churches, Bible-believing churches, obviously, but we plead not for just the presence of the Holy Spirit, we plead for the predominance of the Holy Spirit in our church. That means we want more, as much as we can get. And when the Holy Spirit is with us, one of the key marks of it is unity. There's unity. We don't all agree. We don't all like each other at times. We don't all have the same personality. Praise God. But the unity is present. And what we find here with these individuals is there's a loss of control and confusion. Confusion. Number two under that point, notice, the Holy Spirit does not cause disorder. Never has. If you recall back as we studied through the book of Titus, do you remember what Paul told Titus? He sent Titus to the little island of Crete. And it was a barbarous a pagan little island. And what does he tell Titus to do? I want you to go and I want you to tell everyone that God loves them and Jesus loves them and he has a special gift for them. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? Go tell the churches and set in order the things that are wanting. What's the picture there? Because they were being disobedient to Scripture, they were in disorder and disarray, confusion. I have a problem with some of that today. One of the main reasons that we prefer to use the King James Bible in our church is for cohesiveness. Yeah. I've been to several churches where the pastor reads out of one version and 56 people have 56 other versions, and it's confusing to follow. We go much further than that about the King James Bible. We're going to get into that later, Lord willing, in a couple of months. But anyways, we see that. Notice the order and the order that he brings and non-confusion. We see how that he brings forth for us exactly what he wants us to have. And as he told Titus, set in order. Okay, the Holy Spirit will never overpower you so that you are no longer in control of your thoughts and words. However, there are other spirits around just waiting for opportunities to control you. Now, I'm talking about unbelievers primarily. You and I that are saved, we believe the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation, right? We prayed to the Lord Jesus, save me, take me to heaven when I die. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge you're the only way, the only truth, the only life. What happened was the Holy Spirit indwelt us. And so we cannot be possessed by a demon, but we can be oppressed. And we are oppressed every day. If you live any length of time for the Lord, you and I know both, we're oppressed daily. I mean, just constant. And by the way, the adversary and his demons do little things to try and disrupt your day. So when you stub your toe, you run out of gas, you can't figure out how to do those little things, that's what he's doing to try and frustrate you. And so that you will do something in order to stop trusting the Lord, or even in a lot of cases, blaspheme the name of the Lord in some cases. Now, seeing that, notice again, where are we at here? Overpower you. Oh, I'm on that last paragraph. We must conclude that being slain in the Spirit is an invention of our adversary. Okay? So you may disagree with me. Some people do. And you may have been grown up in a church like that or something and some experience for you. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you're here, to look and study this for yourself. And that's exactly what we're doing. That's why we're going through this on Wednesday nights. That's why we're doing our Bible Institute. Really trying to study the Bible and read the Bible. I was talking with Miss Suzette this evening before service, and she mentioned to me, you know, a lot of people just don't read their Bibles. They've never read the Bible. And I said, that's true. You'd be surprised. People just don't read it. And growing up, you maybe not have read the Bible and whatever the case was, but we live in a generation today that is biblically illiterate. They have no clue what the Bible says at all. And you and I know you're reading your Bible through on a regular basis, okay? So anyways, we've seen that. Now let's get to number two, speaking in tongues. And we'll see what we got here and get as far as we can this evening in that area. Now, I'm glad you're in 1 Corinthians 14, but hold your place there, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to see this as well. Again, thank you for coming this evening and bringing your Bible, and I hope this is a help to you and a blessing. But I want you to study this stuff for yourself. Where are we at? Acts chapter 2, okay? Now notice chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them. Now notice this, heard them speak in his own language. Underline that in your Bible, own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? Are these not the fellows from the hills of Galilee? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So again, just clarifying, a lot of people today, when they speak in tongues, they speak what they call a heavenly language, whatever it is. Well, when they come back to Acts chapter 2 and try and justify that, they have to be very careful because that's not true. That's not right. What they spoke in Acts 2 was a known language, as I said last week. And all of a sudden, a guy, one of the fellas, Philip, whoever, started speaking Spanish, you know, como se llama, que pasa mi amigos, and there's a bunch of group. Hey, I know what he's saying. And he brought him over, they went and talked with him, and he shared the wonderful news of the gospel to them. That was the whole reason for it. But I just wanted to point out to you, first of all, that the speaking in tongues, we must understand, was a known language. Now, letter A, notice, what was the biblical gift of speaking in tongues? It is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language the person has never learned. The word translated tongues is glosse, and means the tongue, a member of the body, an organ of speech. It also means a tongue, a language of or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations, right? So in Acts chapter 2, the speaking in another tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance is further defined as a known dialect, Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 8. The Greek word used there, dialectos, I think I said that, from which we get our English word dialect. It means conversation, speech, discourse, language, you know that, okay? So it's a language, we know, identifying. They were able to identify, again, what they were saying. So letter B, what was the purpose of the gift? Well, we saw this a little last week, but again, it was to confirm the word before the scripture was completed, okay? Just a reminder, during the book of Acts, the scripture was not completed, okay? It wasn't done yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, which was Luke, right? John wrote his epistles, Peter wrote his, Jude, James, they were all still writing. It wasn't completed yet. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the completed, what we call canon of scripture, what we hold in our hands today, 66 books written by over 40 different authors over a period of many years. And so when they didn't have the Bible yet, what was used? Well, it was signs given to them to confirm the word. As we're studying in our Bible Institute, we're going through the book of Acts. And as we saw, clarification of it's a transitional book. Okay, it's a transitional book. We're going to get into a little later, Lord willing, I keep saying this, but we're going to get into what we call dispensations and how to rightly divide the Bible. You cannot take Old Testament per se things and apply them today to the church. You'll get confused. We're all messed up. We have to understand our place and where we're at today in what we call this dispensation of grace. Okay, anyways, number two under that, notice to speak the wonderful works of God in many dialects. Again, thank God for the translations we have today, amen? And I heard one missionary talk about, he's down in Papua New Guinea, that little island over there by Australia. He said they have umpteen dialects. And he said it's so frustrating because they'll learn one and then they'll come up, this other group over here has a different dialect. They're going, oh, you gotta be kidding me. So they gotta translate it something else in the Bible. There's all kinds, and we could go through and throughout all of that. We go back home often, my wife's home, and her home church is Spanish. Well, they're bilingual, but they primarily speak Spanish, and the pastor preaches in Spanish, and I sit in the back, and I don't know what he says. I can catch some words, you know, por favor, and gracias de Dios, and other things. And then all of a sudden, all the men will go, amen, hey, amen. Or they say, amen, amen, amen. And I don't know what they're saying, but I just kind of chime in, hey, amen, you know. I'm just lying because I don't know what they're saying, right? But just the clarification, praise God, we have the Bible in our own language. You ever tried to learn another language? Number three, to draw attention to the fact, notice that something new was happening, something different. And number four, to give a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Paul makes that clear that speaking in tongues was a sign to the Jews. He quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12 and interprets it. In 1 Corinthians 14, 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, will I speak unto this people? Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the unbelievers were those unbelieving Jews. In the book of Acts, speaking in tongues is mentioned only three times in a span of approximately 20 years. Okay, did you hear that? Isn't that interesting? Well, tongues are all in the Bible. Well, matter of fact, sir, it's mentioned only about three times in the book of Acts, and there's a span of about 20 years, okay? So if you're still in Acts 2, notice verse 4, as we read, there's the first part. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, another place was about 8 years later at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10, let me read that to you. Verse 44, Acts 10, 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all them which heard the word, and they were, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak, notice this, with tongues, and magnified God. And then Peter answered, and he goes on and he gives his discourse there of what's happening. That's another instance, right? There's another instance in Acts chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but about 12 years later at Ephesus, again, the same thing. So we can clearly see, right? At Pentecost, it's clearly defined as speaking in a known dialect to people who understood those languages. The audience was made up of Jews, either by birth or proselytes. At the house of Cornelius, it was assigned to the Jews that the Gentiles would also receive the Holy Ghost. At Ephesus, it was assigned to those 12 Jews that they had received the Holy Spirit. So is the biblical gift of speaking in tongues the sign of being filled with the Spirit today? Well, no, it's not. In the book of Acts, there are at least 8 references made to people being filled with the Spirit. Now listen to this. With no mention made of speaking in tongues. So they try to connect that all the time. You're filled with the Spirit, you're slain in the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking in tongues. Well, we must be careful. Listen to these. For those listening online, let me just quote these references here. Acts 4, verse 8, Acts 4, verse 31, Acts 6, 5, Acts 7, verse 55, Acts 9, verse 17 and 20, Acts 11, 24, Acts 13, 9, Acts 13, 52. Okay, you can look those up on your own. But suffice it to say, these individuals or these instances of people being filled with the Spirit without speaking in tongues. So in each reference, the Word of God was preached with boldness, and in most cases, souls were saved. When the gift was being given, it could not be the proof of salvation or of being filled with the Spirit, because only certain believers received the gift, not all of them. Not all of them. And so we understand that, okay? Now today, speaking in tongues is also an invention, we see it, of our adversary to confuse people and ultimately damn many. Okay. Now, if you're still, if you kept your place there in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't know if you did, but could you go back there and we'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to see some things here, just by way of conclusion, of the detailed, you want to call them prerequisites or whatever you want to call them, but these are clearly given to the church of what to do, what not to do, right? How to handle it, what to do. Let me see here. I don't want to go down. Okay, verse number 7, if you will. Verse 7, and even these things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. Again, a clarification. It's not this, you know, stuff, mumbo-jumbo type stuff. A lot of them do. It's a distinction. How shall it be known, right? How shall it be known? We continue on. Verse 13, notice that. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. So he clarifies, have to understand what's being said. Verse 19, yet in the church he says, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Again, that word unknown does not mean unknown per se or a non-known language. It means a known dialect, but to us it's unknown. You understand we already went over that, okay? So seeing that, and verse 22, notice this, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Again, the word prophecy means, or prophesying primarily means to preach. Okay, he's preaching. That's what he says. Emphasize the preaching. Emphasize those things there. Okay. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or 3, or by the most 3, and that by course, notice that, decently and in order, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God, okay? And then verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now again, just clarifying some of these things. And by the way, he goes on to say, the women are not to be speaking in these tongues in the church at all. It was primarily for men. only. But so anyways, these are just some things that Paul wrote to the early church. Are the churches today following this? Okay. Okay, the conclusion, we've already covered some of this, but jump down to the last two paragraphs there on the page. So the Holy Spirit will never overpower you so that you are no longer in control of your thoughts or words. The Holy Spirit, we desire the Holy Spirit to fill us and overpower us, yes. And you ought to pray that every day. Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me, guide me and direct me, but nothing of out of control, right? Some people have used that to reprimand other people. You know, blah, 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 blah. They say something. Oh, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit made me say that. No, he didn't, okay? All right, and they do a lot of things in the name of that. No, okay, the Spirit, for God is not the author of confusion. We read that, okay? Last one, we must not be deceived, okay? We must help others who are being deceived. It makes absolutely no difference what experience one has. If it is contrary to the Bible, it is not of God. That's why he emphasizes to try the spirits whether they are of God, okay? Now, clarifying some of that and seeing that it is very clear in Scripture that we have the Bible for a reason. We follow the Bible, we adhere to the Bible, we study the Bible. I hope these have been a help to you, they've been a help to me. But ultimately, coming back to just the comfort of the fact that we have a written word that is true, amen? It's preserved, it's infallible. That's what we believe. If we keep to this book, we won't be confused, okay? If we keep to this book, we'll be just fine. Now, we've studied several of these other belief systems and denominations, and I hope they've been a help. But also, I say this at the end, I try to at the end of each one of these. No way am I saying any of this or preaching this to be any kind of mean-spirited or divisive. I'm doing this so that we know what we believe and why we believe it, right? And ultimately, coming back to say, I want to be a blessing to those people around me and help. And if you are good, some of you are really good at this, but some of you are not. Okay, I know it's depends kind of on your personality. Some of you are really good at passing these out. Hey, come to church with me. And others of you go even further. Hey, or do you know if you're going to heaven? If you were to die today, where you would go? Now, some of you would cringe to do that, and that's okay. I know that. But some of you that do this, you've run into this more times than not. And what do they say? Oh, I believe just like you do, except for this, this, and this. And that's okay. And then they'll say, well, what do you believe? And we can explain to them. Well, this is why. And they'll say, well, I'm a charismatic. Okay, well, that's fine. Yeah, we believe very similarly, but there's a few things we don't believe and we don't agree on. And can I show you from the Bible? And they'll probably try and say the same thing to you, right? But that's why we got to know what we believe and why we believe it. But as you progress in your Christianity and you get a little bit bolder in your faith, you're going to begin to do this and share the gospel. That's our goal. That's our commission, as we saw in our Bible Institute on Monday, our commission to go forth, to do that, to reach people with the gospel, making sure they know the truth. And when you do, you're going to, as they say often, the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. Strange individuals will come to light, but you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, people refute us. I know that. They'll say, oh, you believe this and that. You're wrong. Well, I always say this to people, and I try to do it very kindly and gently and graciously, and the Lord's helping me to do much better at that. But I always say, show me chapter and verse. They can't do it. Well, you don't know the experience I had. No. Show me the chapter and verse. I had a pastor friend call me yesterday, and he was saying, he said, Brother Tim, you got to help me. He has a situation in his church with an individual. And he said, what should I do with this person? He explained it to me. What should I do? Do you have any experience with that? I shared with him. I did actually have experience, and I told him. And it got to the emphasis of, and I said, make him show you chapter and verse. Because if he can't, then don't listen to that. Don't let that in the church, because it's wrong, okay? It's not right. Chapter and verse. Show me. And when we say that, we better know the Bible for ourselves. And I'm still learning. Oh, just as you are, I know I've got a long way to go as well, okay? Anyways, I'll stop there. I've said enough. I thank you for coming this evening on this kind of rainy, gloomy night. But praise the Lord, you made it. And pray for those, again, that are not doing too well. Again, mentioning, you didn't hear that, but Miss Deanne, she's out of town. Her sister ended up passing. And yeah, so pray for her. And so several others that are not feeling well tonight, out and about, okay? Thank you for coming tonight. Alrighty? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and blessing us to be here. And many things said tonight. I hope we're a help, Lord. Father, we are in these latter days. God, we're going to be confronted with a lot of this. We pray you'd help us to stick with the book and get ourselves in the book and know the Bible. Help me especially. Lord, I thank you for your great grace in my life to help me through a lot of these things early on that I didn't understand and I was confused about. But over the years, you've helped me, Lord, as I've studied the Word of God by your grace with the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd help us now as we go forth. Give us your strength and your grace and protection throughout the rest of our week that we may come back together on Sunday to worship you. We pray for that. Be with Miss Deanne, especially tonight. We lift her up in prayer. Your hand of grace and blessing and comfort be upon her. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.